our message today.
We have been made alive in Christ. Now live by faith in his liberty. So let's go ahead and look at Colossians 2:11 through 23. I'll go ahead and give us just a brief review and tie-in. We saw that last week Paul encouraged the Colossians and the Laodiceans, who is a sister church, in the love of Christ. He encouraged them to remain steadfast in their faith and not to be fooled by man's philosophies or man's traditions, as the fullness of God is in Jesus. And in him we are complete. Therefore, understand God's salvation plan. God's salvation plan is Jesus Christ himself. That's all there is to it. It's in Christ and what he's done at the cross, and it is finished. And in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So don't be deceived by man's attempts to draw you away by legalism or by lewdness or whatever it may be, those doctrines that come from men. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We praise you. We adore you. We praise you for being our God and us being your people. We praise you for giving us Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for this Christmas that we had and just how we come together to remember Christ being born. He lived a sinless life, and he lived that sinless life as you would desire, as he was the Lamb of God and sacrificed for us. And in him we are complete because he's done it all. So, Father, may we not be tempted to add anything to it because man has instilled some kind of doubt or something in our mind. May we just always hang on to Jesus and him alone. And, Father, we pray that this message is spoken in the power of your Spirit and that our hearts are prepared in that same resurrection power and that we will apply what we learn and not be just hearers only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, we're no longer dead in our trespasses, but made alive in Christ. Not dead in trespasses, but made alive together with Christ. Therefore, live in his liberty. And don't let anyone judge you, or in other words, you could put in there is condemn you, because that's what it's talking about when it comes to judging. Don't let anybody tell you you're going to hell because you don't believe in these festivals or believe in these religious ceremonies, because it's a lie. As legalism is useless against sin. Legalism and all these rituals mean nothing against sin. In fact, if anything, they're sin in and of itself. So let's go ahead and read Colossians 2:11 through 23. And it says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed the principalities and the powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And every time I read these verses, I think of, you know, these religions, and the one that comes to mind is a Mormon religion, because my wife was from the Mormon background, just about how it's, you don't eat this, don't touch that, don't do these different things, and just how all that stuff is dead. You know, I know other religions have these types of things as well. May we not get sucked into all that, because it's valueless as far as protecting us from sin. So, basically, in Christ, just as a brief overview, you have received his circumcision by putting off the body of sins, as you were made alive in him through faith in God's redemptive work at the cross. We've been made alive through believing the work was finished at the cross and what Jesus did and not anything that we can do. We were forgiven of all our sins, and the law itself was nailed to the cross. It's not enough that he forgave us, but he took away the requirement that identified us as sinners. He nailed the law to the cross. He canceled those regulations out for all who believe in Christ. In this, he disarmed and made a spectacle out of Satan and his minions, as Jesus' resurrection announced his victory over sin and death. And for all who believe in him and live in his victory, we have victory over sin and death as well, as we trust in Christ and live the life that he desires us to. So don't let anyone judge you for living in Christ's liberty and cheat you out of the life you have in Christ. And they do this with man's doctrines that impose a religion that appears to be wise, appears to be helpful, appears to be holy, but in reality, it is of no value against sin. In fact, as I said, it is sin itself to do those things. So our application is, made alive in Christ and having died to worldly principle and regulations, live in his liberty, the freedom that we have in him. Amen. So, that's what this message is going to be about. It's not about legalism. Last week it was about philosophy. It's not about man's philosophy. Today it's not about legalism. All right, Colossians 2:11 through 15. Your faith, as testified by your baptism, declares you alive in Christ. What I want to do is I want to read Colossians 2:11 in the Amplified Bible, as it's put there, because I think it brings a greater insight and illumination to this verse. It says in the Amplified Bible, Colossians 2:11, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, but in a spiritual circumcision performed by Christ, by stripping off the body of the flesh, the whole corrupt carnal nature with its passions and lusts. So essentially, what this is saying, our spiritual circumcision meant putting off the old man, as it was identified in Ephesians 4:20, and as Paul is going to elaborate next week when we get into Colossians 3:9, it is literally putting off the old man. And what this word putting off means in Greek is it's a double compound. It denotes both stripping off and casting away. The imagery is that of discarding or getting rid of what God has already stripped off. Get rid of it. Don't hang on to it. Because the moment you were born again, you were stripped of that old nature. Now get rid of those old filthy rags and put on Christ. What are those old filthy rags? We talked about it when we went through Ephesians. The grave clothes. Don't be covered in the grave clothes any longer. Walk in the newness of Christ, living the resurrected life. So it's not only that it's been stripped away, but we have a responsibility to put them off. That old man, and then it's just the shadow that hangs around of that old man, so to speak. So it's discarding a piece of old, worthless, filthy, and stinking clothing, those rags of the old person that we were. So Paul is telling them, essentially in these verses, that under grace, the physical circumcision that they're trying to talk them into is meaningless, has no value, as it's their heart condition that matters. As those who belong to Christ are born again as new creations, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. We have become new creations and we have a new spiritual nature. That's why we call it born again. We're born again in the Spirit. The Spirit that died the moment that Adam and Eve fell into sin, that's the death that occurred immediately. We now have been given that life, the Spirit-filled life, the Spirit living in us, our Spirit communing with His Spirit. Born again, regenerated. Our spirit's been regenerated. Your regeneration regenerated of the Spirit, and the old man is by faith to be reckoned dead, to be put off. And reckoned, as we've talked about many times, is a faith term. It means that you, by faith, are going to say it's dead and believe it's dead and live as it's dead and put it off. Put off that old man. Thus, our heart is to love God with our whole being and to obey Him accordingly, as our mind will also be renewed. As we have a new heart, which we're going to look at in a minute, we have that mind being renewed as we learn about God, grow in the knowledge and wisdom of Christ. And the old fleshly habits and passions will then be cleansed from us as we grow in Christ. That's why it says in 1 John, if we sin, that He is righteous and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all sins. And we will be renewed, and the old fleshly habits and passions will be taken away. That's the results of maturing and growing in Christ. That's what it looks like. The life of the Spirit will be revealed. Christ's likeness is revealed in and through us. Apparently, the Gnostics were telling them, the Colossians, that if they were physically circumcised, however, that they would be more spiritual. That they would be super Christians or super spiritual by doing these things, adding this to their faith that they had in Christ. And Paul's telling them that that's useless, because anything added to the finished work of Christ makes our relationship with God all wrong, because He's done it all already. So anything we try to do then is just going to become a hindrance, a roadblock, a hurdle between us and God, so to speak. Moses stated that God will circumcise the believer's heart, and Ezekiel and Jeremiah added to this. You can turn to Deuteronomy 36-7 if you want. And then we're going to go to Ezekiel, and then we're going to go to Jeremiah. So Deuteronomy 36-7 says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." Essentially, we're going to have that circumcised heart, so we'll love Him with all our heart and all our soul. Now, we know that in the New Testament it says we'll love the Lord with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. So it's been further defined as in the New Testament. But the bottom line is, and then we live eternally. So the life we have in Christ, and by becoming those new creations, given that new heart, we live eternally. Ezekiel 36:26-27 says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Now, this is a picture of a circumcised heart. Now, you say, well, we use flesh as a bad term. Well, in the Old Testament, it's talking about taking that heart of stone that would not surrender to God and give you a heart of flesh that can be circumcised, that is tender, that is malleable to do the will of God. So that's the picture in the Old Testament. A heart of flesh was a good thing, because they had the heart of stone and were stiff-necked, rejected everything they were being told. So that's a picture of the circumcised heart, because we know that our heart is the operating system in which we live in the Spirit. Jeremiah 31:33 goes on to say, "But this is the covenant, the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And we know when it says with the house of Israel, to the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles. To the Jews first, they were offered the new covenant. And now, just as Paul is ministering to the Colossians and has ministered to us through the word, the gospel, it's given to us Gentiles. So both Jew and Gentiles have that new covenant. And in that new covenant, we will have the law put in our minds, and it'll be written on our heart. So our conclusion is, with our new heart of flesh that has been circumcised by the Son of God, we will put off the old man that has been stripped away, and only its old habits remain. And these old habits are then cleansed from us as we repent, as God is just to do so. So that's what the picture, that the setting that Paul is describing here. So in that new heart that we have, that circumcised heart, we're going to put off that old man as it's been stripped away, And we're going to continue to be cleansed and matured in Christ as we live in Him. Now, he reminds them in verse 12, as you were buried with Him in your baptism, in which you were raised with Him to new life. And how was that done? Through your faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. So essentially he's saying, you demonstrated that you believe in God because you witnessed to Him in your baptism. You said, I belong to Christ, and I identify with His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And that's what baptism really means, because as we look at the Greek word for baptism, it means two things. Literally, it means to be immersed in water, which we're done, right, when we're baptized. But it also means figuratively to be identified with those who were being baptized in the name of. And who are we being baptized in the name of? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jehovah God Himself. So we are identifying that we belong to Jehovah God Himself. And how is that done? Through Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and is our Lord. We then have the resurrected life. He goes on in verse 13. Further reminding them, you were dead due to your sins because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. That's how it's put in the New Living Translation, which further validates the Amplified Bible's interpretation of what was said in verse 11. So in the New Living Translation in verse 13, it says, you were dead due to your sins, all because your sinful nature was not cut away, was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven you of all your sins because of Christ's finished work at the cross. And in that, and in your faith, in what Christ has done, you are united with Him by the resurrection power of God. As God canceled the record of the charges against us. It says a written record. It's a legal term. When it's talking about canceled these charges, it's talking about how in the court of law and the Jews, they would have a written record of the things that you were accused of. Well, God has canceled that written record. What is the record? What is the written record that He canceled for us? All of our sins, past, present, and future. And we're going to see why it's all of them, not just the ones we had committed up to the time we were born again, but all of them. Verse 14 is where that's identified. And He took them completely away. Is the essence of that verse. Not only did He cancel the written record, He took them completely away. And why is that? And how is that? Because He nailed the law to the cross as it was contrary to us and now completed in Christ Jesus. He nailed the law that had accused us of sin to the cross because Christ completed the law. He didn't come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill the law. And by His crucifixion, He completed the law. And us in Him, the law is completed for us. Nailed to the cross, the law is no longer holding anything over us. It's canceled. It's done away with. No sin then is held against you because there's no regulation against you. Because in Christ, therefore there is no longer condemnation. Amen? As it says in Romans 8:1, in Him. Therefore, there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's no condemnation because what was condemning us has been taken away. Live in that freedom. Not in guilt of past sins. Or wondering if you were forgiven for this a long time ago or that a long time ago. Or as the flesh will bring back these remembrances of how we used to be. Cast them up to the Lord and say, hey, take that away from me. Because nothing is, as far as sin is concerned, is held over us any longer. And that's why we are saints and no longer called sinners. Because a saint has no condemnation. You're not a sinner any longer. There's nothing to accuse you if you live in Christ. That's what the Word says. So, those who have the circumcision of Christ are saints because He fulfilled it all at the cross. He completed the law. And in Him, the law is complete for us. Amen. And hallelujah. Praise Jesus. So it was all canceled against us. That's the grace of God. That's the essence of grace. I mean, it's not enough just to be forgiven. Literally, what was accusing us has been canceled. That's the grace of God. It's through faith we are complete in Him as He's done it all, and united in His death, where we're crucified with Him, so therefore that law has been canceled for us. We are also united with Him in resurrection. Now again, I couldn't teach it any better, so I won't even try, better than what Romans 6:1 through 14 says. So let's turn to Romans 6:1 through 14, and we'll read about all this about baptism and how it's been canceled and how we're to live our life and how liberty in Christ doesn't mean that we're lawless. So Romans 6:1 through 14 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." That's the resurrected life. Walk in that resurrected life. Verse 5. "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and we should no longer be slaves to sin." It's been done away with. It's been stripped away when we became new creations. Now put it off in those old habits. Put those old habits off. Verse 7. "For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's the key. We are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's our life, as Christ has reconciled us to this relationship with God the Father, as He is our Lord. 12. That's why, and this next verse is why I like that song, "That Reign in Me." "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. But have the Lord reign in you, not sin." Verse 13. "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Why are we not under the law anymore? It's been nailed to the cross because we've been crucified with Christ by faith. And therefore the old man reckoned dead. Complete in Christ. He's done it all. But our responsibility is still there to put off that old man, those old habits, and to live unto God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Grace through faith has freed us from sin, and its condemnation is nailed to the cross. But that doesn't mean in Christ's liberty we're lawless. In fact, just the opposite is true. Just as we read in Romans 6:1 through 14. "We're made alive to God in the power of the Holy Spirit, and therefore we will practice His righteousness, and this perfects and matures us in Christ." It takes practice. And we're going to get it wrong sometimes. But we're not sinners. We're saints being perfected. Amen? Romans 8:4 further amplifies this. It says, "That the righteous requirement of the law might be filled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Romans 8:2 specifies this, that the law of the Spirit, this is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Not a law that condemns us, but a law that gives us life. The law of life in the Spirit of Christ. Nothing to condemn us, but only to give us life ever after. Only to perfect us. Only to encourage us. Only in the love of Christ to grow closer to God. What an awesome God we have, as He has made us free from the law of sin and death through this. That's the victory that was given at the cross. As it says in verse 15, in this, Christ has disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by His victory over them on the cross. And living in His victory, they have been completely disarmed against the believer. Living in Christ's victory, Satan and his minions have been disarmed against us. Except for their ability to deceive, as the false teachers will try to do, and create fear in your heart. Fear is doubt, and then you start wondering, and then you're like, oh, I don't want to do this. If I step out, then you know, Satan might come against me and I'll be a target. Hey, there's no safer place to be than to be centered in the will of God and doing what He desires. There's no safer place. There's no more perfect place. There's no more profitable place. Don't worry about what Satan will do. Greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. May we not hinder the hope of our calling that He has given us because we're afraid of what Satan might do. I can't be protected here because I'm going out and doing something for God. If you're doing it for God, you're totally protected. You've been given the full armor of God. Now, positionally, you're in Christ. Now live that way. Not in fear. Not wasting the talents that He's given you. Because we already read that those will be identified with the non-believers. And why would you be considered a non-believer? Because you didn't have enough faith to go forward in what Christ has given you to do. If you believe in God, you'll have that measure of faith that will give you the boldness in the Spirit to fulfill all He has for you. Ponder that. And pray for that boldness to move forward. And that's literally exercising faith. Studying Acts. So we've been going through it. Peter and Pastor Saeed Abedini, I put him in kind of the same situation. When Peter was being persecuted, he didn't ask to be taken out of the circumstance. He asked to have boldness in that situation so that he could preach and teach the word. Not to be taken out or freed, but in that persecution, to teach the word with boldness and bring others to know Christ through that boldness. That's faith. That's the exercise of the Spirit in our life. That's the courage of God given to us in Christ. May we not grant them power to hinder us by believing their lies. As the only offensive weapon that exists, we have. The offensive weapon is the Word. And God's given it to us as the sword of the Spirit. We have the full armor of God, which is defensive. Then we have the only offensive weapon, which is the sword of the Spirit. It's in our hands, not theirs. And I like what Guzik said about all this. He says, one day we'll see how much afraid they were of us. You know, we might cower in fear, but one day we'll know, as we are known, and how much they feared us, that we would be bold and to go forward instead of listening to the false teachers and the lies. So may we pray for that boldness of the Spirit to share the good news of Jesus Christ in the full armor of God. Pressing on. Verses 16 through 19. Live in the freedom you have in Christ and grow in God's increase. Verse 16. So let no one judge you. Whenever you read the word judge, think of condemnation. Let no one condemn you. Oh, you're going to hell if you don't do these things. Don't listen to anybody that says that. Regarding things such as food, drink, festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths, which were a shadow of things to come, as it says in verse 17. And in our Acts study, we talked about how these different festivals were literally a picture of Christ's ministry that He was going to fulfill as He was headed to the cross, and then the work that was completed on the cross, as well as His new resurrected life. So they were literally a shadow of the things to come. But the substance is of Christ. He's here. He died. He's resurrected. It's already been completed, just like the law has been completed. It's been canceled. So all these festivals for us are essentially canceled as far as anything that has to do with salvation is concerned. Now, it doesn't mean you can't experience them like we do the Seder at Passover, you know, to gain more insight about, well, what does the Lord's Last Supper mean, and to see what those festivals were like, so that as we read the word, we'll understand it better. Now, Messianic Jews, they have the freedom to continue in those as they are growing in Christ, as they understand that meaning in maturity, but not as far as salvation is concerned. The law was never intended specifically to bring salvation. It was meant to point people to the need for a Messiah and a Savior. That's where, you know, they got it all wrong. The law was merely intended to be our tutor, to point us to the need for having a Messiah and a Savior. It was never intended to be the means of salvation, but only for the identification of sin and the conviction of sin. Before the written law, there was really no written identification as far as what sin was. They might have felt it in their heart, but there wasn't any really do or don't do. When the law was written on the tablets, then it was identified, so then people knew they sinned, and so then they would be convicted of sin, and when you're convicted of sin, it leads to repentance, and repentance unto salvation. And their salvation before Christ was crucified was the faith in the coming of the Messiah, the trust that that would happen. Ours is trusting in the Messiah that He has completed it all for us, wiped our sin away with His atoning sacrifice. Let no one cheat you out of your reward, verse 18. The Greek word used in this phrase means let no one defraud you of salvation. If you look up cheat you in the Strong's dictionary, it'll say it literally, or it figuratively means defraud you of salvation. So let no one defraud you of salvation. Why they interpret it as cheat you out of reward, I don't know. But when you look up the word, it says, do not let anyone defraud you of salvation. And why would you be defrauded of salvation? As you would be adding something to Christ. Anything legalistic adds something to Christ, and therefore is of the flesh and makes us self-righteous instead of trusting in the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to us. So it literally makes it all wrong. So that's how we would be defrauded. As we start living in self-righteousness, we would literally be putting ourselves back where? Under the law, because we're not trusting in the finished work of Christ and Him nailing the law to the cross, but now we put ourselves back under it again. And Paul in Romans talks about this. Don't put yourself back under those things. Paul addresses this legalism here as the Gnostics were delighted by false humility derived from practicing these things, as it made them self-righteously proud, made them proud to do these things, that made them look so spiritual. You know, and human nature thrives on doing religious duties. The carnal nature does, because it makes us feel like we're doing what we're supposed to do, but we're in control. We're doing it ourselves. Hey, we know what we're to do. You know, it makes us, you know, we thrive on doing that. And in the same vein, it makes us proud to do them as we begin to see ourselves as super Christians. Hence, if you start seeing yourselves in this regard, get on your knees and repent. Because the word is clear about this. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James 4:6. So if you're ever serving the Lord and you're starting to get proud about it and thinking, yo, look how spiritual I am, get on your knees and repent. As pride and godly service do not go together, it's a fleshly work when you start getting prideful. As knowledge puffs up, but love of Christ builds up. So may we be humble in the love of Christ and build each other up instead of being puffed up thinking how smart we are or how valuable we are to God. 1 Corinthians 8:2 says, and if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Anybody teaching the word? Remember to write that one down. If you think you know something, you know nothing as you ought to know. That keeps you humble. Remember that. Keeps me humble. So they also practiced the worship of angels, intruding into areas they had not seen, and were vainly puffed up by that too, in their own minds, at how spiritual they were, as they had this super spiritual relationship. And they did have a spiritual relationship, but it was with the wrong spirits. Essentially, the false teachers of Colossae had visions and made contacts with angels, as how it's described by the commentators, essentially opening themselves up to all kinds of demonic activities. Much like the New Age movement has with spirit guides. They're opening their eyes. Yeah, they're having a spiritual experience, but it's with the wrong angels. It's with the wrong spirits. And we know it's demonic because no spirit except a fallen angel would allow you to worship them. Right? Every time you see in the Bible that an angel comes and man goes to worship and says, hey, no, get up. I'm the wrong one to worship. Like in Daniel chapter 10. Right? No, don't worship me. But those spirits that allow them to worship, you know, is demonic and a fallen angel. Otherwise, we know that angels, as it says in Hebrews chapter 2, are ministering spirits to us. They're not to be worshipped. God uses them to strengthen us, just as He strengthened Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane. He sent angels to strengthen Him. Christ could see Him. We don't see Him, but we have, quote-unquote, like guardian angels and things like that. We don't know how they're ministering to us, but they literally are serving us in our faith and serving us as saints. So it's always just backwards. False teachers always get it backwards. Instead of worshiping angels, they're serving us. And the Greek word for intruding was a technical term used by the Gnostics and the mystics of the day, and it meant to set foot in the inner shrine, by implication, the inner shrine of God. So they thought they were having a relationship with these spirits, with these angels, and by that they were setting their foot in the inner sanctum of God, when in fact it was just the opposite. They were dealing with Satan in hell, you know, and the things that are not of God. So that's why Paul makes it clear. They haven't seen that at all. They haven't seen what they thought they were intruding in. They weren't going to the Holy of Holies in the temple in heaven. They were literally messing with the things that were going to send them to hell. So, a lot there in that. Verse 19. He goes on to say, and they were not holding fast to the head, which is Christ, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Where are we increased? How are we increased? From God. As we spoke of last week, we are complete in Christ. Just like a seed planted in fertile soil is complete in every way. You plant that seed, it's germinated. That's a picture of us being born again. You don't add something to that seed, that tree, for it to produce fruit. It grows and it produces fruit. We are to grow in the sun's light. We are to be given that water that's going to sustain our life, living water to sustain us spiritually. And we are nourished like fertile soil by the Word of God. So everything that we have, we are complete in Christ. But as we have our relationship with Christ, we grow in Him. We have the sun's light. We have living water. And we grow by being nourished by the Word. And that's what produces fruit in us. Because it was meant to be that way. It was intended by the divine genetics of God in us, so to speak. Those spiritual attributes that we have given to us when we're born again, regenerated in the Spirit. And who are those? Those are people who have a yielded heart and remain steadfast in the faith as we abide in Him who is the head of all things. And we're being perfected. We're being perfected in His abiding love, knit together as His body. And we grow in the unity of the faith and in our knowledge of Jesus and of God Himself, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are revealed to us, both of Christ and of God. Because as we grow in our knowledge of Christ, who else do we grow in our knowledge of? But the Father, because the fullness of God is in Christ. And the deeper we dig, searching for the knowledge of Christ, the more riches of grace are revealed to us. And the more mature we become as we learn it and apply it to our lives, as we practice His righteousness that's imputed to us. That's the life that we have in Christ, that resurrected life. So in closing, our application. If you died with Christ, then live like Him. Therefore, if you died with Christ, verse 20, you have been set free from the basic principles of the world, remembering this is the key to living above legalism. What is that key? Our identification with His death and resurrection. He's done it all. We identify with that through faith, and by the grace of God, we live in that resurrected life and need to practice no legalism and are not to practice anything legalistic. as He is our foundation for life, not the law. As ours is a living, growing, loving relationship with Him being the object of our faith. Christ alone is the object of our faith, and that's what we hang on to. So why then do you, Paul is saying, continue to follow worldly, legalistic rules and regulations? Verse 21 through 22. He's not talking about disregarding authority. He's talking about these legalistic rules and regulations of man's doctrines that's meant to be spiritual when they're not. They're false teachings. Goes on to say, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle regarding things that perish and deteriorate. But we know all the things in this world are going to perish and deteriorate. So why worship them? Why hang on to them? Why make them your own when Christ has made you His own? And you know, this is a perfect description of legalistic religion. They're defined by more what they don't do than who they are. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other thing. When Christianity defines us as who we are, the name Christianity in and of itself tells us we are Christ's. We've been begotten, reconciled, and redeemed by Him. And not according to the doctrines and commandments of men who would say otherwise, that we need to add anything to Him. As these doctrines are promoted as the laws of God, but they're not based on God's Word. They're based only on what they believe. They're based only on what false teachers believe. And you know what? They can believe them sincerely. But they're sincerely wrong. And it's leading them to death. May they not hinder your walk in Christ by having anything to do with them. Verse 23. These things have an appearance of wisdom, but are derived from pride. And he's talking about asceticism. And asceticism is where they would literally beat themselves, starve themselves, wear clothes that would irritate them, sleep on hard beds, all these things to abuse themselves, to become more spiritual, to deny themselves, thinking that they can sanctify themselves through discipline. Well, Paul says a little discipline is good, a little physical exercise and that kind of thing is good, but our discipline is a spiritual discipline. And that discipline is one thing, surrendering to Christ. Not depriving ourselves, but having the fullness of life in Christ. As everything He gives us is a blessing and is meant to be enjoyed. So, while these things have appearance of wisdom, they're really the foolishness of men imposing harsh religious practices and requirements to instill a sense of pride in those who have given them to us. And it gives them a false sense of humility as they have us deprive and abuse our bodies uselessly. They're no value against the indulgences of the flesh. In fact, as I've said, they are sinful in and of themselves, so don't listen to them. So, finally, made alive in Christ, walk in Him, rooted and grounded in Him, as it said last week, Colossians 2:6. Being built up by the Word, as He is our foundation for life, established in the faith and growing in the unity of faith as the body of Christ, knitted together by His joints and ligaments, each member doing its part as we grow in the knowledge of Christ and of God together. Loving each other in the Lord. Loving God with all of our circumcised heart, with all of our soul, our strength, and our mind. And as I said, loving each other in the resurrected life. So that by faith, if we died with Christ, then we will live like Him. We'll live through His power and His liberty. Amen? Live in His power and in His liberty. Live like Him. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, we love You, we adore You. We thank You for this message, we thank You for this time of rejoicing, that we had our debts not only forgiven, but canceled completely. It's like the banker was taken away. We who were poor in spirit and bankrupt, the banker's been taken away. Not only the debt canceled, so we thank You for that, Father, and may we live in that newness of life, not owing anyone anything by religious and legalistic practices, but just trusting in Jesus as He's done it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.